John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 39, in addressing the Jews, Pharisees, Jesus says unto them, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life." Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. John's Gospel is a wonderful gospel. One of the themes which is seen clearly throughout it, and it's setting forth unto us the Son of God in his person, in his distinct person as God's Son. One of the things that comes out from John's Gospel is its constant emphasis on life, on eternal life, on the life which is found in Christ and in Christ alone. And in the absolute contrast with that life and the death which is found in natural man, both naturally in his fallen state, but also in his religion. The great contrast we see in chapter 5 here is of that life which is found in Christ and given to those that come to Christ and believe on Christ, and that death which was found in the Jews and in their embracing of the law of Moses, and in their seeking life through their obedience to the law of Moses. This people were a religious people. They sought life. They sought how to live. They read the Scriptures, as Christ said. For in them they thought they had eternal life. They took the Scriptures, they searched the Scriptures, they were looking for life. Yet their diligence to the Scriptures and their diligence to the law of Moses given to them in the Scriptures only brought forth death in them. When he who is life came and stood before them and demonstrated the life of God before them, and came unto the sick and healed them, and made the impotent to walk, and the blind to see, and the deaf to hear, and made the dead to live. When he who is life came before them, they, who had much to say about living and godly living, and living before God, sought to put him to death. All their talk about how to live, in the end, brought forth a desire to kill. It brought forth a desire to kill. The fruit in them was death. Now, what is it with you? What do you know of the Scriptures? How religious are you? How Christian are you? How much do you know of the Scriptures? The law, the prophets, the New Testament. How diligent are you in how you live? But what fruit is there in your heart? Does all your knowledge and all your desire to live right before God ultimately bring forth a hatred for his Son and his people and his gospel? When it's brought into union with the Son of God, when your knowledge, your wisdom is confronted with the reality of Christ, when Christ truly comes before you, does your heart seek to slay him? Is the result life or death? Chapter 5 opens with the pool of Bethesda. A pool where an angel would go down at a certain time and trouble the waters, and any of the sick and the impotent who were put into the waters would be healed. And there was a man there who'd sat there for 38 years, and every time the waters were troubled, and healing was before him, and life, as it were, was there before him, he could do nothing. There was nobody to pick him up and put him in the waters. He could never be healed by it, even though he was right there beside it. Someone else would get in before him. He was dead, and he could do nothing to make himself alive. He was dead. Like you and I, by nature, are dead, spiritually dead. No matter what we know, we can't live. He knew there was a pool beside him. He knew an angel would come down at a certain point in time. He knew that if he could get into the water, he would be saved. And yet he stayed there for years and could do nothing about it. You may know that the scriptures point to Christ. You may know that there is life in Jesus Christ. You may know what you need to do to be saved, and you can't be saved because you're dead and there's nothing that changes anything. When the angel comes down beside you, when Christ comes, you've got no ability to reach out and touch him. You need Christ to come unto you and speak unto you and give you life, because you can't take it. How John's gospel overturns the lie of the Arminians. How often the Arminian will tell you that the gospel is like, in their trite way of dealing with it, is like somebody placing a £10 note, as it were, down on the table, but it's there and it'll just sit there until you put forth your hand and take it. It's there, it's free, it's given to you. God comes in the gospel and says, here's life, just take it. And you just need to accept it. You just need to make a decision. You need to see the money there on the table. Reach out and take it. It's a free gift, but you need to do something. How often have I heard these people say that in that exact phrasing? There it is, it's a free gift. God's done all he can. He's brought you the gift of life. You just reach out and take it. Well, if that was the case, then this man at the pool would never have been saved. There was the pool. The angel came down. He troubled the pool. He'd have been healed of all his troubles if he'd been able to get into the pool. If he just reached out and took it, he'd have been saved. But he never could, because he was dead. And John in his gospel proves the lie of this religion of man. Life must be brought. That man lay there for 38 years until Christ came to him at the pool and spake living words unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Until that day he lay there. But when Christ spake, immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews, therefore, said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. And when they heard from him who had healed him, they did seek to persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. So here we see in the beginning of the chapter Christ coming to one who was a figure of one who was dead. He was impotent, he couldn't move. and he healed him. He comes bringing life to those who are dead. And that life is conveyed by his speech. He's but to come unto you and to I, and to say unto you, rise, take up thy bed and walk, and you will walk, who once never walked. You never walked before God. You never walked in his ways. You never walked towards God. You always walked your own way. You always went another way. You were dead. You loved sin. You've always loved sin. You've been born loving sin. You love self. You're born loving self. You do all things for your own glory and your own end. We fill our own desires. We fill our own cup. We go our own way, and we never walk before God until Christ comes our way and says unto us who are dead, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Walk before me. Live. But Christ did this on the Sabbath day. And the Jews who had the scriptures and considered themselves the custodians of the law and the Sabbath, who sought to walk before God as they thought, who sought to do all that God had commanded, who thought that they of all people were the ones who were living, when they heard of this being done on the Sabbath day, sought to slay the one who brought life, sought to put to death this man Jesus, who brought life to the dead, sought to stone him, to slay him, and ultimately, in the end, they crucified him. And we see their interaction with him, and we hear his words unto this people. Verse 24, verily, verily, Jesus says, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Well, that impotent man heard the voice of Jesus saying unto him, take up thy bed and walk. And he was a figure of a man who is dead. A figure of you and I, a figure of those who are dead in trespasses and sins, who are blind to the truth, rebels against God, hating God, who know nothing of God, nothing of Christ, and nothing of everlasting life. We're dead. And Christ comes unto the dead. He declares unto the Jews, he declares unto you, that the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead like you and I, shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. We need to hear that voice. And unless we hear that voice, dead we shall remain. We may be by the pool. You may be in the meeting. You may hear the gospel preached. You may have a Bible. You may have read that Bible. You may have done many things and said many things. But being by the pool, as it were, or being as the Jews were, with the law of Moses in their hands, with the scriptures in their hands, in the temple, in Jerusalem, by the pool, doesn't save you. You may have the scriptures, you may read the scriptures, you may know the scriptures, But that's no better than that man sat by the pool. He knew what to do. He knew where there was life. He knew all about these things and he couldn't do anything. You have the scriptures, you have the testimony, but you won't. You can't come unto Christ. Search the scriptures, Christ says. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. You will not come to me that ye might have life. Oh, what a chapter this is. Life and death. Begins with a man, a picture of a man who spiritually is dead. Physically he cannot move, he cannot walk. But he's a picture of you and I, a dead man. And here comes the man Christ Jesus, the Son of God, in whom is eternal life. And he speaks and the man, as it were, lives. And what he receives as a result of his speech is the hatred of the Jews. Who sought to slay Christ. So he says unto them, search the scriptures. You've got the scriptures. You think in the scriptures that ye have eternal life. You think that this is the word of God, the living word of God. This is God breathed. You think that by reading the scriptures you have life. Then search them. They testify of me. They point you to me. If you read those scriptures, everything you're reading in them concerns me. You want to put me to death. Your heart puts me to death. You're offended at things I say, offended at things I do. I've come into your midst. I've come to a man who is, as it were, dead. I've healed him. Even though for 38 years he was sat by a pool where he could be healed, he couldn't do anything. I've come unto him, I've healed him, and because I did it on the Sabbath day, you seek to slay me. And yet the scriptures that you uphold, the scriptures which you read, the scriptures which you declare unto others, the scriptures which you proudly grasp, which shape you, which make you Jews, the scriptures you have, they testify of me. Ye think in them ye have eternal life. Well, I'm the life. And they speak of me. And yet for all your reading, and for all your knowledge, and for all your speaking of them, you won't come unto me that you might have life. What contrast there are in this chapter. Life and death. And yet a chapter in which the Jews themselves sought to slay him who brings life. Who is life? The only one that is life and the only one that can give life. For all their understanding from the scriptures about life, they sought to put the life to death. Is that where your understanding's got you? You want to know how to live. So you search the scriptures. You look into the scriptures for instruction on how to live. You say, oh, I'm a believer. I've read about Christ and I know he's this and that. But I need to know how to live. So you read the scriptures for instruction on how to live. But how to live is not found in the scriptures. Life itself is not found in the scriptures. The scriptures testify of Christ. They say, lo, here is life. Behold the Son of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Here is life. But there's no life in the scriptures. The life is not found in them, it's found in him who is life. They point you to him. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Yes, they do. God spake them. God wrote them. God moved men to write these things down as a testimony of who God is and who his Son is. God gave us the scriptures to testify of Christ, but they are not the life. They speak of him. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. They aren't the end in themselves. And what they instruct is not there for you to take and to follow and to walk in and try to live up to, as though your obedience to anything you find in the scriptures is living. You are dead. The Jews were dead. These Jews that sought to kill Christ, these Jews had the scriptures. They had the law of Moses. They were very diligent in their obedience to the law. They were very diligent in their obedience to all things in all the scriptures, to the whole law of God, the whole testimony of God, the whole word of God. Whether it were those Ten Commandments at Sinai or the various instructions in the law given by Moses at Sinai or anything else. Whether it was the circumcision commanded of Abraham, all the scriptures, all the word of God they took, they understood, and they diligently sought to walk in. They were very obedient, but they never came under Christ. Because that instruction that they were very obedient in was not given to them as that which, if they obeyed, should truly bring them life. It was given to them to show them that in obeying, in walking in those things, they would find themselves to be disobedient. In seeking to obey all that the law of God commanded, if they understood, if they had any comprehension, they would realize that they failed every day. No matter how good the outward appearance might be, no matter how righteous they might appear before all others, no matter how diligent they might be in all their observance of all the outward commandments, they should have known that their hearts were still full of filthy and wicked and sinful thoughts, that their hearts were still full of hatred, hatred for others and hatred for God in the end. If they knew anything from the scriptures and anything from the law that they sought to live, they should have understood and been taught and come to see that they were full of sin and under its condemnation. That all their outward obedience, no matter how good, was nothing. Now the Apostle Paul, Saul, who was one of these Jews, he may have even been there on the day that Christ spake on this day. He was a Jew like these Jews. He lived like they did, and he sought to put the followers of Christ to death like they did. He one day, when the gospel came, and when Christ came, and spake unto him, and gave him life, when he was delivered from the captivity of the blindness of his own heart in religion, when he came to see Christ, and to hear Christ, and to know Christ, when he lived, he then said, of all his obedience to the law, of all his keeping of the scriptures, of all his walking in the word of God, in the teachings of the scriptures, in the instruction, in the law, of all his religion, which was better than anyone's, he would say of it that he counted it but dung. It was a hindrance to him knowing Christ. It was a hindrance to him living. It brought him under condemnation. And it put a spirit in his heart, which when faced with Christ and his people, wanted to kill. And if your religion and your understanding sets you against the children of God, then you have a questionable understanding and religion. If it sets you against the children of God, if it causes you to argue and contend and bring death upon those who have life, then you walk in the same spirit that these Jews walked in, the same spirit that Saul once walked in. There's no life in your words, but death. These instructions in the Bible, the law of God, even the exhortations in the epistles, all the instructions are not an end in themselves. They're not simply there for you to take them up and try to conform and try to order your life and think that in so doing you have somehow honoured God. The instruction is given two main reasons. One, to show your inability to follow and walk in any right way, and hence to lock you up to Christ and Christ alone. Hence to bring you in before God as a dead, as an impotent man. You may be by the pool, you may have the scriptures, you may have been sat by where the gospel's preached, you may be by the pool, you may be by the pool today. Here you are today, hearing the gospel, hearing the word of God, hearing of Christ and his life. You're by the pool, but you can't move. And that's what these instructions are given to you. The word of God comes unto you to tell you, you can't move. You're dead. You need a saviour. You need Christ to come unto you and speak to you and to say unto you, take up thy bed and walk. You need the Son of God to come unto you who is dead, you who is in the grave, and speak that you shall live. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. The scriptures, the instruction, the law is given to lock you up as a dead man, impotent by the pool, waiting for Christ the Saviour to come your way and speak life unto your soul. And secondly, the instructions in the scriptures, particularly in the epistles and in the New Testament, the exhortations we read there are not given as some sort of teaching for how to live the Christian life because this is the right way to live. So many, when they come to hear the gospel, when they believed on Christ, come to these things and think, well, how must I live as a believer? And they take the instructions they read in the scriptures, they go back to the law and take what's written there, they go to the epistles and they read all of the instructions in the epistles, and they try to live accordingly as though that's the end in itself. As though, well, I should live like this. This is righteous. If I don't, then I'm sinning, and if I do this, then I'm walking rightly. So they try to take James's instruction, they try to bridle their tongue, or they try to rejoice every day, or they try to pray every day, or they try to do this and try to do that and try to do that. All of which are exhorted and all of which we should do, but not because that produces an end in itself. Not because if you walk accordingly, you're right. But principally, to get you out of the way of the gospel, that the gospel and the life and the speech of Jesus Christ might go forth clearly and unhindered. It's to keep you out of the way. It's to take your glorying in self out of the way. It's to take your confusion in the churches out the way. It's to ensure that the gospel amongst the saints gathered can be preached clearly and boldly, and their failings and their interruptions and their arguing and their contention doesn't hinder it. Paul exhorts constantly many things to make sure the gospel goes forth boldly, because only the gospel brings life. This is why in Galatians he says, you who've begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? You began with the hearing of faith, are you now going to turn to walking and to doing? It continues the same way. You began by hearing Christ's voice, and you continue by hearing Christ's voice. You began by hearing his voice through the Spirit of God, and you continue by hearing his voice through the Spirit of God. And that voice must be heard, and you must not get in its way, because only when you're out the way will the life be sounded. Don't grieve the Spirit by your vain attempt to walk righteously, obediently, fooling yourself that you're serving God when really you're just bringing glory unto yourself. Fooling yourself that you're walking the Christian life when really you're just trying to reform yourself before others that you have something in which to glory. When every day you should be sat as a beggar on a dunghill, knowing you're nothing. When every day you should be sat, as it were, by the pool, impotent, listening for the voice that says, rise, take up thy bed and walk. You can only rise when you hear that voice. You can only walk when you hear that voice. You must be where that voice is. The disciples walked with Christ. This man wandered off. Many were offended at Christ's words. Christ said, after many left him, unto his disciples, will you also go away? And Peter confessed, to whom else shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. When Christ speaks, we live. If we go off on our own, we die. If we turn aside for a moment, we die. We must be where he is. We must be wherever he is. We must hear his voice, and we will hear his voice in the gospel. These exhortations are to keep us out the way. That's the purpose of them. Not as an exhortation of how to live as though this is how you live the Christian life. The message of how you live the Christian life is clear. Keep close to Christ and hear his voice each and every day. Walk with him, commune with him. Turn not to self. Turn not to the law. Turn not to your own obedience and your own effort. Listen to him. But these Jews wouldn't. They had the scriptures. They thought in the scriptures they had instruction in life. They thought in them they had eternal life. And they testified of Christ. And when Christ came, they sought to slay him. They would not come to him that they might have life. You won't come unto Christ. Oh, you may be sat by the pool. You may have the scriptures. But the reason you're dead still is that you won't come unto Christ. You haven't heard his voice. You see, people stop short. Even when they claim to have come to Christ, they go back to searching the scriptures, for in them they think they have life. They think if they read the scriptures, if they read them from cover to cover, if they follow the instruction, they think there's life in them. They think they have instruction in life. A rule of life, a way of life. But every reference to the scripture in that sense is simply meaning that those scriptures lead to Christ. They testify of Christ. Yes, God's given us the scriptures. Yes, he says, read them. But read them to see Christ in them. And when you see him, may God lead you to him that you may hear him. There's no life in the letter. There's no life in the instruction itself. There's no life in the bare words. There's no life in the knowledge or the wisdom that you can assimilate from these things. There is no life in the scriptures alone. The scriptures testify of Christ, but he is life. In them ye think ye have eternal life. Well, the eternal life is not in the scriptures. They speak of Christ, but you must have Christ. You must come to him that ye might have life. All the scriptures speak of Christ. All the epistles speak of Christ. All the purpose of the epistles is to lead us and to keep us with Christ. All the exhortations are to keep man out of the way, to keep you out of the way, to keep yourself out of the way, to keep your pride out of the way, so that Christ and the life is all. But how wrapped up we are in ourselves, in what we do, what we should do, what we think, what we see, what we feel. We're so concerned with ourselves. We treat the scriptures as a book to inform, to instruct, to teach, and to guide us in what we do, rather than taking them to learn of Jesus Christ. We think of self, not of him. The Jews had the scriptures, they never saw him. And when he came, they didn't receive him. You have the scriptures. Can you see him? Do they point you to him? Has God taken them and, as it were, switched the light on so that in them you see him? Can you see him? And when he comes unto you, do you receive him? Oh, how blessed in many ways these Jews were. Christ didn't leave them to themselves. He came to them. He came to Jerusalem. He came to where they were. And they rejected him. They sought to slay him. Oh, how terrible if God sends you the gospel. If God sends Christ unto you in the gospel, and rather than that gospel proving to be life unto life to you, it comes unto you as death unto death. Oh, how terrible to hear the gospel plainly stated, and in your heart to put Christ to death. You will not come to me that you might have life. What are you looking for? What are you looking for when you read the scriptures? What are you looking for? Are you looking for instruction on how to live? Or are you looking for the life itself? Are you looking for the life itself? Are you looking for some answers to tell you what to do? To tell you what to do in this circumstance or that circumstance? Are you looking for some answers to questions? What do I do with this? What do I do with that? Or are you simply looking for life? If you have Christ, if you're with Christ, if you know Christ, if you hear his voice, you'll have no more questions. You need no more questions. Like a child with its father, he will take you in his hand and lead you along. You don't need to know the way. You don't need to know where you're going. You don't need to know how you'll get there. He'll take you. He'll lead you. He's got the strength. He's got the answers. But so many of us come to the scriptures and come to religion wanting to know where to go and what to take. And how to go about it. And what to do in this circumstance and that circumstance. We never come to Christ. We get the scriptures. We think we will have life from them. But it's all in our effort and our strength. We don't come unto him as little children who are dependent, who have no wisdom, who have no knowledge, who have no strength, but who simply trust and believe and follow. Those that put their hand into his hand and walk with him. He comes unto them, he speaks unto them kindly, and they follow and they have their hand in his and he leads them. Children of God are called children of God for a reason. They're children. They're born. And they walk with their Father and their Saviour. In Romans 10, we read of the zeal of the Jews. Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Now this is the great point here in this passage. They had a zeal. They had a zeal for the things of God. They had a zeal for religion. They had a zeal for the scriptures. You might have a zeal. You might not want to know how to live. You might be very zealous and very diligent about living. But they were ignorant of God's righteousness and went about seeking to establish their own. They went about trying to live rather than coming to him who is life. Their ignorance of God's righteousness meant they were ignorant of God, ignorant of Christ, ignorant of he who was presented to them as the righteousness of God in the gospel. Christ came unto them. The righteousness of God was manifested unto them. And in his death, he brought forth that righteousness for his people and made it to be theirs. This people were ignorant of him. They didn't know him. They didn't receive him. They didn't see him. Instead, with the instructions in the scriptures, they went about trying to conform themselves and never saw the death in both themselves and their religion and their understanding. That's what they did, and that's what we by nature do. We take the scriptures, and with them we go about to establish our own righteousness. They knew how to live, and they tried to live like it, but they were dead. And we may know how to live, and we may try to live like it, but the dead can't live. And the dead never come unto Christ. We never come unto Christ by faith. Because we don't have faith, we're dead. The dead need to hear. The dead need faith. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead, like you and I, shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." We always think of climbing up under heaven or descending down into the deep to fight those things that are beneath or to bring up Christ again from the dead. Paul in this chapter contrasts the righteousness of the law, which is illustrated by going up to heaven by your own effort or down to the deeps by your own effort, but never, as the righteousness of faith declares, simply looking unto Christ, hearing his voice, and believing. We never submit unto the righteousness of God. Going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted unto the righteousness of God. What is it to submit unto the righteousness of God? It is not to submit unto the law. They were zealous for the law. This wasn't a people who didn't keep the law. They were zealous for the law. They were zealous for the righteousness of the law. But they did not submit unto the righteousness of God. It's not to submit unto the law, not to submit unto a rule of righteousness for men to strive to keep. No, to submit unto the righteousness of God is to lay aside all our efforts, all our works, All our striving to conform and to follow the law. All our striving to conform and to follow to anything we find in the scriptures which we can strive to keep and to conform to by our own efforts. To submit unto the righteousness of God is to look to the righteousness of God where God manifested it. And as Paul tells us in Romans 3, the righteousness of God was manifested, is manifested without the law in the gospel by the faith of the Son of God in his death. God manifested his righteousness at the cross in Christ in his death. To submit to the righteousness of God is to cease from self and all your working and all your legal conformity and to look to the body and the blood of Christ slain in your place, dying for the dead that the dead might live. Dying for the dead that the dead might live. In verse 20 of Romans 10 here, towards the end, Paul quotes Isaiah saying, but Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. I was made manifest. I was seen. I was manifested. There was a people who never sought me who were dead. They went about seeking their own righteousness. They were dead. They never sought me, but I was manifest. I became plain. I was set clearly before them. I was manifest. How often do we read that word? Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. It was manifested. Has Christ come unto you, O dead sinner, sat by the pool maybe, and has he manifest himself and his righteousness unto you? Has he? Has he opened your eyes? Has he revealed himself? Has he spoken? Has he made things plain? Or are your eyes still shut? Are you still in darkness? Has he manifest himself? Has he made it plain? In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul says of the power of God that he have saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who have abolished death and have brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. This salvation, this grace, this righteousness, this Saviour is made manifest. Made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who's abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It all happened at the cross when he died and took away sin and took away the sins of his people and rose again and made them to live. When those sins were judged according to the righteousness of God and that righteousness became theirs, he brought life and immortality to light. Oh, has he brought it to light to you? Has he come with his gospel to you who were dead and said unto you, live, live? Paul ends his letter to the Romans, in which he manifests this righteousness, this life, in contrast to the dead religion of the Jews and the law. And he says unto them, as he says unto all the children of God today, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Has he come unto you? Has he revealed the mystery to you? Has he made manifest Christ and his salvation to you? Has he said unto you who were once dead, live, take up thy bed and walk?